Praise God. Let's just pray together. Just look for God's blessing upon us. You know, we're not gathering unto man. We are gathering unto the Lord. Want the Holy Spirit to teach us, instruct us, to lead us, not in a way educationally, not just to gather academic knowledge. We're looking to be taught of the Lord. That is the mark of God's true people. They are taught of the Lord. The Holy Spirit teaches them, instructs them, not just mere intellectual knowledge, but of spiritual knowledge that's going to help them, that's going to lead them in a right way, that's going to guard them and protect them. Now, let's just agree together tonight. Father, we do pray tonight, even as we deal with this subject, this issue of how to judge, Lord God, I pray, my God, we do pray tonight, Lord God, will you give us a discerning heart? If ever your church needed discernment, it's right now. If ever we needed the ability to judge righteous judgment, it's now. Lord God, if ever we needed the grace of God upon us, Lord God, to withhold us from judging things that we ought not to judge, but to judge things that we ought to judge, it's right now. Lord God, we ask as a church, we ask as individuals, as families, my God, we ask for a discerning spirit, Lord God. The days are evil and dark, Lord God, and as we've already dealt with in previous weeks, Lord God, this is an hour in which there's many, Lord God, false apostles and false prophets that have gone out into the world. But Lord God, we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit of God. And tonight, Lord God, we covet, we earnestly desire, Lord God, the gift of the discerning of spirits. My God, I pray that you'd grant it unto this church. Not, Lord God, not that which comes by the intellect of man. But my God, we're asking that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you poured out on the day of Pentecost, is going to grant his gifts to this church, genuine, supernatural gifts that come from your very throne. And Father, we pray even tonight specifically for this discerning of spirits, my God, that at the right times that you're suddenly going to break in this church, Lord God, to even give us the ability to pierce below the naked eye, my God, to discern the very spirit behind things. Lord God, we're asking for that supernatural work, Lord God, that comes from above and not below, Lord God, that's not of man, but it's of your Holy Spirit. Even tonight I pray, O God, as we deal with your word, let faith arise, let a prayer arise. My God, make us a praying people, not hearers only of your word, but my God, make us earnest in praying, Lord God, that we'd have a discerning heart in this hour, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're continuing to deal with this subject on how to judge biblically, not just how to judge in a natural, normal sense. Saints, we live our life every day, you make judgments. Every one of you in this room, every day, every week, make judgments. The mother, the housewife, who goes to the local superstore and weighs the apples. She doesn't pick the worst apples. She picks the best. She makes a judgment, says, that's a bad apple, I'm not putting it in my cart. That's a good apple, I'm going to put it on the table for my husband, my children, whoever. What is it? Basic judgment is wisdom. Basic judgment is bringing goodness to your house. That's what judgment is. It's not a negative thing. It's an absolute necessary thing for your good, your benefit, and your blessing. Where there's no judgment, there's no blessing of God. Where there's no righteous judgment, there's no protection. But tonight we're going to go further in this and deal with the gift of the discerning of spirits. And this is something that isn't just natural discernment. It's not the same as we've been dealing with in the previous weeks and months. It's not just the ability where you grow and mature and your ability to weigh things and scrutinize things and you're able to see what's real and what's false or what's good and what's bad. We're going to something very different here tonight, which is the discerning of spirits. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, and neither would I tonight. Ye knew that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers tongues, divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. Amen. We're dealing with this discerning of spirits tonight, one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're removing this subject of how to judge, or the things that we're to judge, or this issue of judging. We're taking it out of the whole realm of man, and we're bringing it to the realm of God, because there is judgment and there is discernment in the realm of God. Judgment and discernment isn't just something of man, but it's something of God. God within himself carries not only the ability, and of course we know this, if we believe in the real God, he carries not only the ability to discern every heart accurately and to weigh the hearts and the thoughts and the imaginations and the choices and the motivations and to weigh them. That's the character of God. So it's no surprise that within the character of the Holy Spirit, he does weigh every heart. He weighs every emotion. Everything that's going on in the church right across the world today, the Holy Spirit is searching every church, every preacher, every Christian, every manifestation of the Spirit, every miracle, all that's happening in the church, the Holy Spirit actually weighs it. And he not only knows exactly what's happening, he reveals the difference between what is of him and what isn't of him. And not only that, he has nine gifts, and one of those gifts is the ability to discern or to judge what's really going on. I mean things we cannot discern or cannot see with the naked eye. Now, there is a natural discernment, but there's also a discernment of the Spirit of God. There's a natural discernment which is in the body of Christ, and I believe since the day I got saved, I have grown in my ability to discern. Now, knowing the Word of God, walking with Jesus Christ, maturing and growing year by year in my walk with God, I believe my discernment is greater now than it was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. I have a discernment, and I don't need to wait upon the Holy Spirit of that. You weigh things, you know the Word of God, you know the character of the Holy Spirit. You come to have confidence and a knowledge in the Word of God that gives you the ability that when you see something, you say, that's not God. That isn't God. It's the ability to discern what is real or what is false. But I'm not talking about that tonight. But there is such a thing of growth in the Spirit of being able to discern what is of God and what isn't of God. Let me give you an example here before we go to the gift of the discerning of spirits. We can read in 1 Kings in chapter 3 about King Solomon. And we know that when young King Solomon, there he has a great father, King David, a man of tremendous experience, tremendous teaching. Here is a son growing up in a home under the instruction of a father, the greatest king that was ever in Israel. There was no greater king. There wasn't a man with a greater heart for God. There wasn't a man who had a heart more after God than King David. And here's his son growing up in his home. And he doesn't rely upon the wisdom of his father. He doesn't rely on the wisdom of that home. He's actually praying and seeking for a discerning heart. Now notice what he prays here. He says in verse 9, and this is Solomon praying unto the Lord. And since we ought to pray for discernment, we ought to pray, Lord, give us as a church and give me individually a discerning heart. You see, if you say, oh, I could tell, I know the difference. You don't know the difference, saints. Yes, there's some things so obvious out there. You can see it. But there's other things will deceive you if you're not a praying man or a praying woman. If you rely on your own wisdom and ability, you'll get deceived. But if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, if you don't show me and help me and give me a discerning heart, I won't see through things. Now listen to what he says here in verse 9. And he's praying to the Lord, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Now what's he praying for? He wants the ability to judge God's people. He is praying to God, Lord, give me understanding. That means you need understanding from God in order to be able to judge accurately. You need the understanding of God in order to be able to judge accurately. If you don't have understanding or the understanding of God, you can't judge accurately. And that's why he's praying, Lord, give me an understanding heart, a heart that understands things, that understands your word, who understands your character. Because if I do, I'll be able to judge your people accurately. Show me someone who lacks understanding, they won't judge accurately. Maybe through immaturity, but they won't judge accurately. And he goes further, and this is the reason why he's praying this, that I may discern between good and bad. You see, he won't be able to tell the difference unless God gives him an understanding heart to judge God's people. He won't be able to tell the difference. Everything will merge together amongst God's people. He won't discern motives. He won't discern actions. He won't discern words. All he'll be doing is looking at everyone and go, well, I don't know. But he's praying here, Lord, give me such a heart that I know how to judge and that I'll have the ability to sift through what's good and bad. And we need that in the church. We need the God-given ability to divide in the church between what's good and bad. We're not to allow it to mix together. We shouldn't just say, I take the good with the bad. No, we're to make a difference. And there won't be judgment in God's house until we do that. But he goes further. For who is able to judge so great a people? Here's Solomon feeling his own inability. He says, I don't have the ability to judge. So now I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, Lord, to give me a discerning heart. And he says, and the speech pleased the Lord. What pleased the Lord? What is actually pleasing the Lord here? It's pleasing. It's the words of Solomon. It's the prayers of Solomon. To pray for a discerning heart or for an understanding heart to be able to judge God's people. It pleased the Lord. It's a very pleasing thing to God if we say, Lord, give me the ability to judge or give me all the things that it takes to judge accurately. That is something that actually pleases God in this hour. God rejoices in the ability to judge correctly or to discern between what's good and bad. God doesn't delight in a mixture of good and bad where we can't tell the difference and we treat the bad just the same as the good. That does not please God. There's got to be a separation of these things. And it says the Lord was pleased with his speech that Solomon asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life. Notice that Solomon wasn't asking for a long life. Secondly, neither has asked riches for thyself. Plenty of people in the church today are praying for riches, aren't they? Solomon didn't. Solomon didn't. In the New Testament it says, you bring a snare on yourself if you desire to be rich. Oh, but I want to be rich to finance missions. Doesn't matter. The Bible says the desire to be rich, doesn't matter what you say the reason is. The desire, if God makes you rich, God bless you. If you're rich in this church, there's no sin in that. And you better not judge any man that's rich. Just like you better not judge a man who's poor. Yeah. Amen. But you know what? If you seek for that and that's what you desire, you're in trouble. You'll get yourself in trouble. Solomon wasn't asking to be rich, and he goes further, because thou hast this thing and has not asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself an understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart. So God answered his prayer. Do you realize if you pray and you ask, Lord, give me a wise and a discerning heart. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be misled. I want to have that ability to judge righteous judgment. God is going to answer you. All that we've looked at and taught on, you better be praying into it, saints. You better be taking the word of God and praying and taking it back to him and mulling it over. Because if you don't, you will get deceived in this hour. There's no doubt about it. The last age before Jesus comes will be the most deceptive hour that the church ever finds itself in 2,000 years. And we'd be very foolish if we're not praying, Lord, give me a discerning heart. Because the whole issue of deception is we don't see through things. And that's why Solomon, he says, the task is too great for me, but it's not too great for you. Not too great for the Lord. And you know, within the Holy Spirit, he knows everything. God knows everything. And he can keep me and protect me. Now notice that there were those in the Bible who got deceived. First of all, we see Eve. Didn't she get deceived? She was perfect. There was no sin in her. There was no old nature in her. There was nothing fallen in her. Her mind was perfect. Her emotions were perfect. Her intellect was perfect. Her vision was perfect. Her knowledge was perfect. And here she is. But the serpent came to her, didn't he? Didn't he come to her? And you know what? He come to her, not revealing who he is, but he comes deceptively. It actually says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was the most cunning animal. It actually means cunning, crafty. That's what it means. This animal was cunning.
Yeah.
Do you know what a cunning person is? They'd take the wallet out of your pocket and you wouldn't realize it.
Yeah.
I don't know how those pickpockets do it, those thieves. I've seen programs on them. They could come up to you. You don't feel anything. You could say, nobody would ever take a wallet out of my pocket. I know where it is. I can feel it. No one would ever do that to me. A pickpocket would. A professional would. A man who absolutely, this is his craft of deception. They are absolute experts. You'd be thanking them, and all the time they're stolen from you. And that's what we have in the church. And this is what happened to Eve. And if it can happen to Eve, we better beware of this. But secondly, we also see with Joshua. And I believe this is a wonderful example and a warning for you and I. And something that God has really used in my life. And it's from Joshua chapter 9 concerning Joshua. And this is when Joshua led the people into the land. And they're advancing with their great army. And they have a reputation. We came out of Egypt. We defeated Pharaoh's army. That's the reputation they have. Then they come into the land of promise. And Joshua is leading them. And first of all, they defeat Jericho. One of the greatest cities, the most impregnable cities. They defeat it. The great walls. Nobody could get past that. Apart from Israel, who was walking with God.
Amen.
And then secondly, they defeated the city of Ai. Took a bit of a battle, they made some mistakes in the way, but they defeated Ai. And they keep advancing on. And there's a group of men called the Gibeonites from an area, Gibeon, in Canaan. And when they heard this, they said, they beat the Egyptians. And they brought down the walls of Jericho and they defeated Ai. How are we going to stand against Israel? So they said, we're not going to defeat them, they're too strong, God is with them. God is invincible. God is almighty. Their God is triumphant. So we can't do it by fighting them. We can't do it simply by defending ourselves. We'll never do that against their God. We're going to have to use another means to defeat God's people. What was it? It was deception. It was deception. And we're told that the Gibeonites devised a plan. Look at Joshua 9 verse 4. It says, they did work wily And that means with trickery or with guile or with deception. So here they are, they said, if they see us as we truly are, we won't beat them. We're going to have to use deception. And it says they worked wildly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they began to tell them and say, oh, we don't live just down the road, because if you know that, you're going to defeat us. Because God's commanded you to defeat us. And if you know that we're one of your neighbors in Canaan, you're going to say, God commanded us, we'll destroy this people. So what did they say? They say, we are from a very far land away. And we've heard about you and we've come to make a covenant with you. We live miles away. Not in Canaan, miles away. Listen to what happens here. And it actually says that they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clotted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Do you see this plan of deception here? And here's the Gibeonites going to save their neck. And they go, we can't get God's people to compromise if they know what God's word says. So we're going to trick them. And here they come with their old clothes and ripped and torn and patched up and their old moldy bread. And they said, the day we left home, this bread was new. And our shoes were new and our clothes were new. And we've worn everything out on this long trip. And you know what it says in verse 14? It says that Joshua and the elders of Israel, and listen to this very carefully, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Do you know why? They went by their eye, and they went by their ear, and they used their own intellect. And they said, well, look, I mean, the evidence is all there before us. Of course they're from a far distance. Of course they're not people who live here in the land. Of course we can make a covenant with them. Of course it's okay to invite them in and let them join with us. And because Joshua was a great man. Joshua was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a godly man. I mean, he knew the word of God, didn't he? He had the anointing of God upon him. Oh, I've got the Holy Ghost, I'd never be deceived. I'm the chosen of God. I've got a gifted ministry. The devil can never deceive me. Joshua was one of God's greatest men. And here he is, through deception, he says, I don't need to pray about this. I can see it with my eye. I can make a judgment with my eye. Here was a whole realm. Do you realize Joshua was deceived and made a covenant with people, with the Gibeonites, because he went with his eye and he didn't pray? What am I saying? I'm saying anybody can be deceived by the outward eye. Anybody. Now we've seen already what the Bible teaches, that we can judge by the fruit. If we're careful, we judge according to the scriptures. We can take people's words and we can weigh them, we can judge them. Are their actions, are their doctrines, are their miracles? We can take all these things and judge them. And we are to grow in this judgment. We are to learn from the Bible how to judge these things. We are to learn how to judge miracles or how to judge ministries. We are to learn these things or how to weigh the fruit of a life. We are to do all of those things. But I'm not talking about that tonight. We're talking about something very distinct and very different. You see, you are to judge all of these things. And can I give you a warning tonight? There's some things we must not judge. With righteous judgment, you cannot judge the inward state of any individual. You cannot do that. Now, of course, you can see their fruit, and then you can make an assumption about their motive for their heart. If you catch someone repeatedly lying, then you can say that reveals something about their heart. If the man lies all the time with their lips, he's not accidentally doing that. That's an issue of the heart. Those lies on the lips reveal the state of the heart. You can't be a liar and not know it. You can't lie and your heart not be convicted. You can't. Unless you sear your conscience to a place where it doesn't bother you anymore. But you cannot judge, and you must not judge everything we've said over these weeks. You must not judge three things. You must not judge the motives directly of anybody. You must not judge the motives of the heart. Now hear me, because this is vital tonight in this issue. You must not judge the inward motives of anybody. And I've heard people say, well, I know what their motives are. You don't know what anybody's motive is. And if you begin to judge people according to their motive, you'll make a lot of mistakes. You can't do that. You can judge the fruit of their life or their words or their actions or their deeds, but you mustn't judge any man's motives. What does the Bible say? It's God who judges the motives. It's the Word of God that judges the motives. And be very careful. Can I say this? Don't you sit as God or as judge on somebody's motives. Don't you do that. But as well, going further on that particular point, the thoughts of the mind. Don't you become a judge of the inward thoughts of anybody's mind or the heart of man. Don't you sit in judgment of their heart. Because you know what? You don't know a man's heart. You can't see it. Can you see it? No. Tonight here in this room, can you see into any man's heart?
No.
You can judge their words. You can judge their actions. You can see those things. You cannot see any man's heart in this room, any man's woman. You don't have the ability to do that. But you can judge the outward. But you know what we're dealing with tonight? We're teaching on something that's a whole realm of discerning the heart motive. But it's not a natural thing. And none of you sitting here just have the innate ability to do that with anybody and anybody. Now Paul in this chapter, we're coming to the discerning of spirits. Look at this in verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. God doesn't want you ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now there's two types of ignorance that you can have about the spiritual gifts. There's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit here. They're not natural gifts. They're not talents that you have learned. They're not things that you're gonna learn. You cannot learn the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. You cannot master them. You can't own them. You can't sit through a lesson and be taught how to use them. You cannot do that. They're supernatural gifts. You don't learn them. They're not natural gifts. You don't learn the discerning of spirits. You cannot learn it. You aren't going to grow into the discerning of spirits. It's one of the 9 supernatural gifts. And Paul says here, I don't want you to be ignorant about the gifts. And there's 2 types of ignorance. First of all, there's an ignorance that comes through lack of knowledge about the existence of the gifts. And we know there's churches out there, they don't believe in the 9 gifts. You see, their ignorance is wrong teaching. They say the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for 2,000 years ago. We don't believe in them anymore. They don't exist anymore. The Holy Spirit isn't operating like that anymore. That's ignorance. They can be very sincere, but they're ignorant. You see, we don't believe the supernatural is here anymore. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate like this anymore. Saints, this is the most deceptive hour in the church. We need the discerning of spirits in this hour. Not just 2,000 years ago. Not just the apostles having the gift of discerning of spirits. I need it tonight. I need it in the church. You need it in the church. We need this gift. And that's the first type of ignorance, is to say, we don't believe it's for today. We don't believe they're for us today. But there's another type of ignorance. And the second form of ignorance is misunderstanding about gifts, or the abuse of them. And this is what we find a lot in the charismatic or Pentecost church. They believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They operate the gifts, but there's a lot of abuse. And that's 2 different forms of ignorance. Either saying we don't believe in them at all, or we believe in them, but we abuse them. And we don't operate in the gifts according to the Bible. But we don't want to be in ignorance tonight as a church. There is a gift of the discerning of spirits, and I don't want you to misunderstand what it is or to be ignorant about it. Or you may think you have the discerning of spirits when you don't, and you'll do harm. If you're ignorant about the discerning of spirits, you could say, I am discerning, whenever it's not. You could think you're supernaturally seeing the motive of a heart, and all the time it's you. That's all it is. And that's very serious. That is actually ignorance. That is real ignorance. And these gifts of the Holy Spirit are very beautiful. But before we see what this gift is, I want to show you what it isn't. First of all, the discerning of spirits isn't fault finding. It isn't that ability that you walk into a room and you go, agree with that and I don't believe in that. And they're doing this wrong and they said this. And sure, look at them, they're not doing this. That isn't the discerning of spirits. And never mistake fault finding. You walk into a room and go, well, I look with my eyes, sure, look what they're doing. That isn't supernatural. There's no gift in that. There's nothing of the Holy Spirit in that. Anybody can find fault. There's some people that walk into your house and they don't see how beautiful you've got the table laid. All they see is a cobweb up there in the corner. They have the unique ability to discern the one cobweb in all of your house. That doesn't take the Holy Spirit. All it takes is a good keen eye, a natural eye. So first of all, this gift is not fault finding. Secondly, it's not thought reading. It's not that you sit there and go, well, I know what he's thinking and I know what they're thinking and I know the thoughts behind something. It's not that. It's not the ability to read minds. If you meet someone and they say, I have the ability to tell what people are thinking all the time, that isn't the discerning of spirits because there's no such thing. Doesn't take the Holy Spirit for that. I've seen false prophets that could tell your phone number, your house number. They could give details about your life. They're a false prophet. I've seen them. They're going in, they're in a homosexual relationship, they're getting drunk at home, but they'll tell you all about your life supernaturally. I tell you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the discerning of spirits. But thirdly, it's not psychoanalysis. And this is something that's come into the church of our day. What is psychoanalysis? It's what Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung invented. It's the ability to sit with someone and discern who they are. This is secular psychology. And the discernment of spirits is not psychoanalysis. How do they psychoanalyze? And this is what Carl Jung and Sigmund Freud taught. They said, if I can sit with you and I can talk to you and I can find out about your childhood, I'll tell you why you are the way you are now. That's not the discernment of spirits. Amen. That's not the discernment of spirits. And what they do with psychoanalysis, they deal with your past experiences. They find out who you are by looking at your past experiences. That is not the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That is not the discernment of the Holy Spirit. I've seen ladies, I've been with certain ladies, and they go to cast the demon out of someone. And you know what they do? They open up their handbag first, and they pull out of a long list of demons. Say, are you scared? Oh yes, I'm scared. Who isn't here? Amen. You ever go out and it's stormy at night? It's pitch black and your heart starts beating. Yeah. Saints, that's normal. Amen. You're alive, you're normal, you're healthy. God's put a natural ability to go, here, just be careful in the dark. Yeah. You might walk into something, you ought to be a bit concerned. But here, I've seen these little ladies, I'm talking about friends, people I've known along the way, and they pull out their long list of demons, and they go, oh, you're scared? Okay, I've got 15 demons to cast out of you here. That's not the discerning of spirits. Amen. Yeah. If I need a list to pull out and discern what all your problems are, or if I need to go to Freud, that is not the discerning of spirits. There's nothing of the Holy Spirit in that. That's a whole different realm. But further, it's not natural assessment. We get people in the church and we size somebody up and we look and we discern. We go, now I can discern by the Spirit. That isn't discernment by the Spirit. That isn't a gift from the Holy Ghost. To simply look at someone and weigh them up and come to a conclusion, that's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here, I know I'm going through a few, but we have to be. We have to clear the ground to see the beautiful, genuine work of the Holy Spirit. And fifthly, it's not paranoia. Yeah. It's not paranoia. I had someone come up to me in a meeting once and say, you're talking about me. You and her are talking about me. Years ago. I said, no, we weren't. They are convinced that God has shown them. I'm talking about them. We weren't. Last person in my mind. And we can have a paranoia that we actually, everything revolves around us. Most paranoia comes out of self-centeredness. I know it can have a lot to do with a lot of other things. But do you know what it is? It's that we become the center of things. Paranoia. Paranoia isn't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you paranoid.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit doesn't make you the center of everything, that everything revolves around you. I'm sorry to tell you tonight. It's okay if I'm just honest here for a second. This church doesn't center around you. It never will do. And you know what? This church doesn't center around me. True ministry will put themselves out of a job eventually. Might take a while, but they'll do themselves out of a job. I mean true fivefold ministry in the church. They want to raise up the church to a state of maturity where they're not even needed. I hope I do myself out of a job. I hope God so moves in this church that me and Candace are going to say, well, we're redundant. Let's go to Tipperary or where else? What town doesn't have a church here? We've done ourselves out of a job. They're doing the ministry. We're made redundant. That's real ministry. But saints, paranoia isn't the gift of discerning spirits. And lastly, neither is righteous judgment. Everything we've taught on over these weeks, that is not the discerning spirits. Righteous judgment is good, but it's not the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will teach you and help you and educate you on how to judge righteous judgment, but that's not a gift. We're talking about something very different here. Let's look at it. This word, discerning of spirits. Notice that the word discerning, it means the final stage of judgment. In other words, it's that place where you make an accurate, clear judgment about something. You make a final pronouncement of how this is. Notice here, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not your discernment. It's not conclusions you come to. This is something that comes from God. It comes from heaven. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's judgment on something. It's not your judgment. It's not your analysis of someone. It's not all the knowledge you've gained about people. That is not the gift of the Spirit. This is the judgment of the Holy Spirit on something. It's His thinking. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's absolutely perfect. If you tell me the Lord has taught me or shown me something, discerned something, and I find out it's not true, then that wasn't the Holy Spirit. I sat in a meeting many years ago with someone, and they liked to think of themselves as very spiritual and in tune with the Holy Spirit. And he nudged me, and he said, see the fifth row in front of us, that person there, pointed them out. In this big meeting, 3,000 people there, said, see that man, there's something not right about him, I can discern it. There's something wrong with him. And I knew this person. I didn't take any heed of him. Right. Got to the end of the meeting. And pastor stands up and he said, our disabled friends here, you can walk out first. The man gets up. He's disabled in body. My discerning friend turned to me, just smirked. Some discerning of the spirit. I tell you, saints, this is what's in the church. Foolishness. Don't. Try to mess with these things. We're talking about the discernment of spirits is the Holy Spirit's discernment on issues. His perfect discernment. It's a revealing of His character, of Him weighing things up very accurately. Now notice it's the discernment of spirits. That means the Holy Spirit sifted through what is good and what is false. What's real and what isn't real. What is of God and what isn't of God. It's the Holy Spirit sifting through it and saying this is this and this is this. Accurately. He is dividing. It's like Solomon in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 3. Do you remember God gave him a discerning heart? What did he do next? You have discernment, it's going to be manifest. Do you remember the two harlots? The two women of ill repute come to him in chapter 3, don't they? And they've got a dispute, two women, with the same story. And they're fighting over one baby. Both are saying, that's my child. He doesn't know. He wasn't there, was he? But here are two women. What does he do? Bring a sword. Do you know that sword is going to divide right down the middle? Now we're going to get to the very motives of things. We're going to find out what's real and what's false. The Holy Spirit does that. This gift of the Holy Spirit, it's supernaturally and instantly. This isn't something you learn, saints. The gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just something you walk around with either. It's something He suddenly supernaturally gives you. One second you don't have it, the next second you know exactly. This is the judgment of the Holy Spirit accurately about things. And you know precisely. You don't need to learn it. You don't need to watch. You don't need to scrutinize. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He has scrutinized. He has made the judgment. He has weighed things. It's not you weighing things. If you have to weigh everything up, then it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have to go by what you know and what you see over a period of time, it's not the discerning of spirits. We're talking about a gift the Holy Spirit instantly gives you, and you know immediately. You can see everything as it is immediately. But notice further here, it's the discerning of spirits. So it's narrowed down to a specific realm. It's the discerning of spirits. What is spirit? Spirit's something invisible, isn't it? You can't see spirit. You see body. But you cannot see the spirit of a man. And this is very specific. It's the discerning of spirits. What is a spirit? It's that influence behind something. If my spirit goes, I can assure you, I won't be here. It's the spirit in me that keeps me alive. As soon as a spirit leaves a body, that man is dead. All you have is the empty shell. The spirit is the power or the life-giving force or the influence behind that person. It's not my body. My spirit gives life to everything. And the spirit of something is what is behind or what gives power to something. Now notice here again in the light of all that, that this gift of discerning of spirits, it is a supernatural gift. It's not natural. It's given instantly and immediately to a Christian, not a sinner. And certainly not a cynic. It's given to a believer, a Christian, in the church. And it penetrates below the outward appearance. It's not what's on the surface. This gift penetrates deep below what you can see with the natural eye or hear with the natural ear. Jesus says, or the prophecy in Isaiah says about Christ, when the Messiah comes, He will not judge according to His eye. He will not judge according to His ear. But everything He says will be absolutely accurate. This is the real discerning of spirits. It penetrates deep. It pierces. And this is what this word discerning means. It actually means judging straight through the whole life, or a clear distinguishing, or a piercing of the outward man into the inner recesses of the person. And we're dealing with spirits here. And where the discerning of spirits operates, it goes past the outward man and it pierces and reveals what's inside a man, or inside a woman, or behind something. It reveals it and makes it manifest in a very real way instantly. Not years of trying to find out. Instantly by the Holy Spirit. He reveals. It's actually, this discerning of spirit is a revealing of the influence or the power or the energy behind words, actions, or miracles. Now hear me. It shows the influence behind words. You can have two people say the same things. There's two different spirits behind it. One's a right spirit, one's a wrong spirit. You can have two men perform miracles. They both perform a real miracle. One is a false spirit, one's the Holy Spirit. Two different things. How are you going to discern when it looks the same? When it's the same action or it's the same words, how are you going to know? How are you going to discern when it all looks the same? When two harlots are fighting over the one baby, how are you going to know? You can't listen to both. You can't believe both. You can't just say, well, I'll listen to this one. Or she seems more persuasive. You can't do that. Now, in the Bible, we do have examples of this. For example, you have 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I love this chapter. And it's about Samuel the prophet and his older days, a man of great maturity who's walked with God. And God says, Samuel, I want you to go and anoint a new king. There Saul has been on the throne. But he's a wicked man now. He's fallen. He's in the greatest authority position in the church of his day. The anointing of God's upon him. He's a great man of strength and courage. There he is. But I've rejected him. I've rejected Saul. And Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the new king. And he told them the village to go to. He told them the family to go to. Very accurately. And says, I want you to go and anoint the new king of Israel. And when he went to the village and when he went to Jesse. And he says, call out your sons. First of all, they're scared, aren't they? They're scared when they sin. Now, are you coming peacefully? You coming to bless or curse? What are you coming to do? They knew a prophet doesn't waste his time. He's coming to do something. And he says, oh, I'm coming to make a sacrifice. Get the sacrifice right. Call out your sons. And then he says, call out your sons. And the first son, Eliab, stood before the Lord. And do you know what Samuel said? And he's a man of God. He's walked with God. He's got great wisdom. And when he looks at Eliab, David's oldest brother, and he looks at him, listen to what he says. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He said, look at him. Look at this outward man. But the Lord said unto Samuel, thank God God spoke to him. Can you imagine Samuel anointing David's oldest brother to be the next king? Can you imagine the consequences? Can you imagine if we went with the outward? Well, this must be the right man. I know God's been leading me. Well, let's just anoint him and make him the king of Israel. Thank God he heard the Holy Spirit say, this is not the one. What a tragedy. Saints, we need to be led of the Holy Spirit. You can't go by the outward. We need the Holy Spirit's work in a real way. Listen to what he says. I have refused them. It means to cast away or to reject. And listen, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Here's Samuel, a great man, but he can't see the heart, can he? He can't judge the motive of the heart. He can't discern the inward thoughts. He just looks and says, well, he looks like the anointed of God. But the Holy Spirit says, I've rejected him. There's something in that man's heart. I have rejected him. He looks right. He seems right. He might even sound right. But I've rejected him. The Holy Spirit has rejected him. What do they do next? They bring the second son, Abinadab. And he passed before Samuel. And the Lord says to him, neither has the Lord chosen this. Then the third son came along. And the Lord says, neither has the Lord chosen this. And all the seven sons pass before him. And each one of them, he says, I have not chosen this one. Seven sons. And the Spirit of God saying, I've rejected him, I've rejected him, I've rejected him. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. There was no greater prophet than Samuel, none. There wasn't a holier man, wasn't a greater man of prayer. He's one of the three greatest men of prayer in the whole Bible. But look at him, he would have judged by the outward, wouldn't he? And you know what, you better not do that. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. The real Holy Spirit will help you. He'll stop you. You know, guys, girls, he'll lead you to the right person to marry. Not this one, this one. I'm glad for his guidance. I'm glad I didn't have to discern with my eye or with my ear. It could have seemed so right, but been so wrong. You need to be led of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, well, is there no other son? He said, only one. His father forgot to call him. His father didn't notice him. His father didn't think much of him. And yet God says, this is the next king of Israel. His brothers think he's proud and arrogant. His own family think nothing of him. His own father didn't bother even calling him to the meeting. Oh, forgot to tell you about Friday night's meeting. Didn't invite you to the barbecue. But God called him to be the king of Israel. And you know what? David didn't look outwardly fitting for the task. And yet character-wise, he was God's man. Let me run through some of these examples in the Bible of the discerning of spirits. Because in 2 Kings 6:16, we read of Elisha and his servant going up to the town or the city of Dothan. And you know what? The servant gets up first thing in the morning. He looks over the wall and he sees all of the enemy in around and he's scared. Wouldn't you be? He sees all of this and he says, Elisha, we're in trouble. Elisha says, oh no, I just need to pray for those eyes of yours. And you know what he does? He prays for him. Lord, open up his eyes. He's telling him, then don't you get scared. You're just seeing naturally. But he prays for him and he opens up his eyes. And it says, as the young man looked up, he says, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That's the discerning of spirits. He should have naturally been looking at all the armies, all those against me. And yet the Lord says, oh no, the hills are filled with the hosts of God. That's the discerning of spirits. This young man instantly seen there was more for them than against them. Yeah. Have you ever had that? You're in a trial. Everything's against me. And in one moment the Lord can touch you and go, oh no, more are those for us than against us. You can read in 1 Kings chapter 22 about Micaiah the prophet. And he prophesies about Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Their two armies joined together. Ahab, that wicked king, with Jehoshaphat, that good king. And they join their armies. And you know what Jehoshaphat, he says, now I want to be sure the Lord's on our side. Ahab's going, don't worry, I've got all my prophets here. They're saying we're going to have the victory. Don't you be worrying. Look at all my prophets. They're saying, go up, we're going to win the battle. Look at the church today, all the prophecies, all the ministries. They're all saying we're experiencing revival. Just you settle yourself. Don't point out what's wrong. Nothing wrong with Mr. Copeland joining with the Pope. Nothing wrong with it at all. Just you leave him alone. They know what they're doing. All the popular prophecies of this day. Ahab says, well look, I just want to make sure. Do you not have a prophet of the Lord? And Ahab says, yes, one, but he never prophesies anything good about me. And of course, if a man prophesies, he's always preaching negatively, always dealing with something. You know, those prophets of the Lord, they stand on your feet. Ahab says, look, he's never yet prophesied anything good for me. You know, Jehoshaphat should have said, that's a good sign. He's the man we need here. Well, they call for Micaiah out of the prison cell. And the servant says, no, you, this is what everyone else is saying. You make sure you say the same. He says, well, I'll try my best. You go in there. He doesn't want to. I do not want stoned again. I don't want thrown in the prison. I'm tired of being out of step. But he couldn't help it when he got out there. And he stand before the two kings. And the Spirit of God comes on him. And he says, behold, I see the army scattered on the hills. All your army scattered. And you're dead. The king, dead. Jehoshaphat, or Ahab goes, see, I told you, never has a good thing to prophesy about me. Told you, I warned you. Next he has another vision. And he says, behold, I see the hosts of heaven gathered before the Lord. And the Lord's saying, who is going to go and deceive the false prophets for me? And one of those spirits says, I'll go, I'll be a lying spirit in their mouth and I'll deceive them. And I'll lead all of this great army to destruction. And I'm going to put prophecies in all of these prophets and they're going to lie and say, yes, everything's going to be okay. And it's going to deceive all these great armies and lead them to their destruction. Do you know what that is? The discerning of spirits. Micaiah was the only real man of God and he says all of these have a lying spirit in them. It took a discerning. It wasn't natural. He was seeing what's happening behind the scenes. Could you imagine this great army, two great armies joined together, all the prophets, all the conventions, all the great apostolic ministries, and they're saying everything's just okay. We're going to have a great revival. And one old fashioned prophet stand there saying, no, it's over. Do you know what they said? Put him in that prison and give him water and food of affliction, bread of affliction. Says, we'll be back. Says, if you come back, I'm not a prophet of the Lord. That's how clear this thing is. We're talking about the discerning of spirits. It divides the real from the false. It reveals what seems to be real. It reveals what's behind it. It exposes, notice this, the spirit behind it. It's the discerning of spirits. And there's three types of spirits. There's the divine spirits. And that could be the Holy Spirit or it could be angelic angels. Good angels sent from God. That's the first realm of spirits. The second realm of spirits is satanic. Either the devil, demons, or fallen angels. They're spirits. All the angels are spirits. God is a spirit. But thirdly, there's the human spirit. There's man's spirit. And this gift discerns all of these things, and it reveals what sort of spirit is behind the word, or the prophecy, or the preaching, or the questions, or the heart. Remember the Pharisees, many times they come with questions to the master. Master, the law says, but what do you say? Do you know what they're trying to do? Catch him out in his words. And it says the Lord knew exactly what they were saying and doing. He knew what was behind the question. The question was harmless, but not the spirit behind it. They're trying to catch the master out. That's what was behind it. But you know, it's not only the discerning of evil spirits. Listen to what it says in John 1 and 47. And Nathanael, a godly man sitting under a tree. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. This was the discerning spirit. It not only reveals demons or angels, it reveals the heart of a man. It's revealing the spirit behind a man. And here is Jesus saying about Nathanael. Behold Nathanael, a man without guile. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? He's going, you've never met me, you've never watched me, you don't know anything about me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael, I knew your heart. Do you know what happened? Nathanael's heart opened up, and as Christ looked at it, he said, there's no guile in this heart. That's the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits doesn't only reveal wickedness or wrong or evil. It reveals good. And if you ever meet someone who says, I have the discerning of spirits, and it's always demons, little demons on your shoulders, I see a spirit behind you. Have you seen the genuineness of my heart? Can you discern that? We see very little of this. Do you realize it takes the discerning of spirits to see the inward motive of a man and say, you're a good man? Of course, we can listen to words and watch actions and watch the fruit of a life. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit revealing what is in a man. What's behind a man? What motivates a man? What's the thing that gives life to that man? The impulse of the man. In Mark chapter 10, of course, we read of the rich young ruler. Remember him. Good master, what must I do to get to heaven? He says, keep the law. I do all of that. He's dedicated. He's zealous. He's burning. He's committed. He says, I'll do anything to get there. Good master. Is anybody good? Do you know what he does? He says, just one more thing. You want to go to heaven? Just one more thing. See all your riches, sell them. Give it away to the poor. Come follow me. Why did he mention that one thing? Because he didn't do that with everyone. But he did do it with this one man. Why? Do you know why? Because he sees the motive of the heart, that it's covetousness. The one thing he puts before Christ is money. That's the very thing. And Christ sees it in his heart. And he says, just give all your money away, come follow me. You want to go to heaven, you keep all the commandments, good. But do this one thing. And you know what? It says he went away sad, but Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. We're talking about the discerning of hearts, or the discerning of spirits. Do you remember we dealt with it on the Sundays, Matthew 16. And Peter, one time, he's saying, thou art the Son of the Most High God. And Christ is saying, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. It's the Spirit behind it. He's saying, it's the Holy Spirit's revealed this. Then the next moment he's saying, oh, you don't need to go to the cross. And Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan. Who was behind that coming? The devil. Oh, but the devil couldn't use Peter's lips. Yes, he could. Yes, he could. Oh, you don't need to go to the cross. What was the influence behind that? It was the devil. Let's finish with just looking briefly at the New Testament. And we see the same gift of discerning spirits in Acts 5 with Peter. And we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira in that chapter. They sat down, husband and wife, and they made an agreement. They're saying, we're telling everybody we've sold this ground for so much money and we're giving it all to the apostles for the church. We're giving it all. But really, they agreed together to keep back a portion of the money. Now, Peter says, if you would have kept some of the money, it's in your hand, you can do with it whatever you want. But when you begin to lie about it or present a deception, that's different. It's your money, it's in your hand, you choose what you do with it. We're not begging for your money. You go build a nice big house, no problem. But when you begin to lie, there's a problem here. And in Acts 5 verse 3 it says, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What spirit was behind Ananias' actions? Was it circumstantial? Was it a mistake? It was Satan in behind it. And here's Peter. He discerns instantly. He hasn't been watching them. He doesn't have any evidence. Instantly the Holy Spirit reveals this man, Satan, is lying through him. The discerning of the Spirit protects the church from this. The Holy Spirit gives this gift for the edifying of the body, for the protection of the church against deception. And it says, why have you conceived this in your heart? And of course he fell down and died. Then his wife came in 3 hours later and he asked her the exact same. And he says, why have you agreed to lie? What about Acts chapter 8? We read about Simon the sorcerer. And do you know what happens? He gets caught up. He was a great sorcerer in the community of Samaria. He used sorcery. He used witchcraft. Everybody in that community went, he's got supernatural powers. He knows things. He discerns things. He has power to heal. He's got a power in this community. And then revival comes through Philip and men are getting healed and saved and delivered and there's great joy comes to the city. And you know what happens when Simon the sorcerer sees this? He's beholden the miracles and the power of God. He believes in God. What a testimony. Get him into the pulpit. Brother Simon, will you give your testimony? What a testimony. Everybody will come, even from Jerusalem. Simon the sorcerer, the great sorcerer, got delivered. Now he believes in Jesus. Now he's a member of our church. Let's put him in the pulpit. Do you know what Philip does? He believes. He says, I believe this. Doesn't say he repented. It says he believed. Do you know what Philip does? Baptizes him in water. Philip thinks this is a good, genuine believer. Baptize him in water. And it actually says concerning Simon that he continued with Philip. And the word continued with, it means he eagerly, earnestly joined himself to Philip as a disciple of Philip or a follower of Philip. Everywhere you've seen Philip, you've seen Simon right by his shoulder. And Simon was absolutely in awe watching Philip and listening to everything he said. What a convert. He's sitting in the front row and he's listening every sermon, nodding his head. He doesn't even blink the whole sermon. Philip's going, what a convert. He loves the word of God. He believes in the miracles. His life's been changed. I baptized him in water. He's in every single meeting where I am and he follows me around. What a convert. So Peter and John come down to that revival to pray for the Holy Ghost. And they're praying for people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And you know what Simon does? He says, here, I'll buy this gift. If you give me the power to do this, to lay hands on people that they can speak in tongues, if you give me this power, I'll pay for it. Do you know what Peter says to him again? Notice it isn't Philip. Philip couldn't see through him. Philip looked at the outward, thought he was a great disciple. Peter didn't. Peter operated in the discerning of spirits. What does Peter say? Peter said, thy money perish with thee. And you won't hear me often quote other Bible versions, but I will tonight. There's one Bible version that says, to hell with your money. I like that. That's what he said to Simon. He says, to hell with your money. May your money perish with you. It's dirty money. You cannot buy the things of the Holy Ghost. But listen to what else he says. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. How did he know his heart wasn't right? He couldn't discern that outwardly. Philip didn't. Nobody in that community did. He could see right into the heart, and he says, right now I see your heart is not right before God. And more than that, he says, repent therefore, that this may be forgiven you. He says, you're still in the bond of iniquity. In other words, you've never been born again. You've never repented. You're not saved. And now you're trying to come into ministry in the church. You're trying to use the Holy Ghost with money. We're talking about the discerning of spirits. Do you see how the gift of the Holy Ghost protected genuine revival? It kept it pure. Or what about Acts chapter 13? Elymas the sorcerer. And he's trying to hinder Paul's preaching to the leader on the island of Cyprus. And it says Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him. It means to gaze intensely or earnestly. And he says, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. And he says, you're going to go blind. And he goes blind. How did he know he was a child of the devil? He was saying, this is your inward state. Or what about chapter 14, Paul? He looks at the crippled man and he sets his eyes upon him, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to heal. That was the discerning of spirits. He discerned into the man and went, this man has faith to heal. How did he know? How did he know what was going on in this man? It was the discerning of spirits, and he said, this man has faith to be healed. He didn't pray for him until then. And he said, perceiving he had faith to heal, to be healed, he said with a loud voice, we don't like loud voices in churches. Well, Paul had a loud voice. He said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. That was the discerning of spirits. Do you know, I tell you, you can discern things by the Holy Spirit that's not natural. You discern what's behind a man. Behind a miracle, behind words. One last example as we close here. In Acts chapter 16, and Paul and his small band of preachers go to Philippi, the first place in Europe. And we know they go to Lydia and the woman's prayer meeting first, and she and all these ladies believe in all of her house, and they go back to Lydia's home, and they're going to stay there. A work of God began in Philippi. And then they go back to the prayer meeting, and on the way to the prayer meeting, there's this lady begins to follow Paul and Silas. And listen to what it says. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. And the Greek word is python. Divination, python. In other words, what was behind her divination, or her prophecies, or her fortune telling. And since this has come into the church of our day, I believe there's a lot of witchcraft in churches. Yeah. There's a lot of sorcery. Do you feel that? Yeah. What they discern. I've seen people who, they don't live right and they can do miracles. I've seen it.
Yeah.
Liars, cheats, manipulators.
That's right.
Yeah. But what's the spirit behind it? It's an hour we must discern the spirit. And notice this woman with python, what does she do? She met them. Well, obviously if she has the spirit of python in her, she's not going to like Paul, is she? Mm-hmm. Listen to what she says. Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Here's a woman saying, these are servants of the real God. These men will tell you how to get to heaven. She must be right. There's powers. She has the ability to go, you are really of God. This must be a real woman of God. She must have a real genuine heart. She knows supernaturally, spiritually. She can discern who these men are. This power must be God, surely. No, it's not. Can a woman with demonic spirits in her acknowledge men of God? Yes. We think demon spirits only oppose the work of God. I can always discern the enemy because he opposes Christ. No. I believe there's demon spirits in pulpits preaching about Christ. Paul warns when writing to Timothy, he says there's an age coming where seducing spirits are going to go out into the church, teaching demons. Demons that teach in the pulpits. You've got to have discernment. And notice this little lady kept following them for days. Days she's walking through the village. And you know what? Paul doesn't know what's going on. It bothers him, but he doesn't know what spirit's operating. He's going, she's saying that I'm a man of God, that we're preaching true salvation. But it bothers me. There's something about her that bothers me. Listen to the next spirit. And it says, and this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Do you know what happened? He's going along, he's going, there's something, I can't just put my finger on it. Then suddenly the discerner spirit said, now I know what spirit's operating. I discern the spirit behind this. What we're dealing with here tonight is the gift of the discerning of spirits. It's the Holy Spirit puts in the church, and he can give to any one of you who seek earnestly. The Bible says seek earnestly for the gifts of God. It means to burn with zeal. And we need people in this church saying, Lord, will you grant us the real discerning of spirits? Whether we're on the streets or in work or in home or in this church, that we can discern what the spirit behind something is. But not only evil spirits, good spirits. If a man, a stranger, comes down this road and comes in the door, I want to be able to discern. Say, this is a good man. Never met him before. He's a good man. He's a man without guile, without manipulation. We are talking about the Holy Spirit's judgment on people and spirit.